us into Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll preach some more about it, the subject at hand. Needful, so needful, so needful. On staying focused. I probably should have preached a message before I started on staying focused. I probably should have preached a message on getting focused. Because if you're not focused, ever been focused, how can you stay focused? And I wonder about some, they never seem to have ever got focused. Their whole professed Christian life has just been a toy box. I mean, they've never got serious about their spiritual life. They've been out more than in, off more than on, down more than up, just, you know. But anyway, Lord help us. Verse number 1, Hebrews 12, we'll read the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You can be seated. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll help us tonight to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will just come, Lord, and empower us, Lord, for this divine purpose. Lord, I know tonight that the last thing that this crowd, congregation needs is to hear the word of a man. Lord, a sermonette, just to go through a little lecture, a little scriptural talk. Lord, we need, dear Father, for you through the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us tonight. Lord, we lean on you. We ask that you'd cleanse us, God, inside out, past, present, future, of anything, Lord, that would grieve the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray you'd work in this service tonight, Lord. I'm pretty confident in my spirit tonight that there's some here tonight that's out, Lord, in their heart. They're out of the will of God. In their heart, Lord, they're cold. Lord, they're cold as they can be. And dear Lord, I believe that through the service thus far, and even maybe this morning, Lord, you've warmed their heart, or at least showed them their coldness, showed them that they were not where they need to be, or even where they used to be spiritually. And Lord, I pray that God, they'll not make light of that, Lord, that you showed that to them, and Lord, that they would deal with that tonight even before they leave this service. Lord, I pray you'd help us now, save sinners, stir the house of God. Help us here at RBT to not get comfortable. Lord, help us to not get comfortable with where we are and what we have. Lord, we are a blessed church, but Lord, we need the power of God. We need the touch of God. We need conviction, Lord, in this place. When sinners come in here, Lord, they get under conviction. Lord, there ought to be so much light in here that when those in darkness comes in, they're very uncomfortable and they're dealt with by the Spirit of God. And then, Lord, we pray for the conviction to be that when saved people comes in that's at a distance from you and they're cold and they've allowed things to come in their life and they've, Lord, maybe have said something, done something, their thought life is carnal And Lord, I pray they get under conviction. Let that be so in this church, Father. Lord, I pray you help me as a pastor. Lord, I need the touch of God on me, Lord. Oh, I need your power, Lord, upon my life. And I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, so that I could be filled. Lord, have your way tonight, Lord, and we'll praise you, Father, for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for our sakes we pray. Amen. We started a few weeks ago and we preached, as of, I think this morning, the second message on, or second part on the subject of staying focused. And I was thinking earlier when we had opening prayer around the altar, I, some things have come out while you're praying, you know, that you didn't think about. I mean, God just brings it out, you know, and I believe this, and Lord brought it out while I was praying, that before the devil can ever get you defeated, he's got to get you distracted. I believe that. Before the devil can ever get you divided, you know, divided as a family, divided as a church, to where you don't feel apart or whatever, he's got to work distractions in your life. And we are living in a world of distractions. I thank God I never have had to plow with an old mule, but I've seen them. I've seen them growing up plow the hillsides with an old mule, couldn't get a tractor up there, and some of them would plow them horses, Brother Ron, and they'd have them, I guess, what would they call them, blinders or whatever, and I mean, they'd be like this. And for the and the purpose for that, Brother Ron, was to keep those mules focused, keep them from looking around and looking side to side or behind them and staying focused of where that row is supposed to be laid off, and have them ears up and listening to the commands of the owner. Amen. And I tell you, as we go through this life, I believe God wants us to have a forward focus. Amen. Oh, Lord, help us. I'm afraid some have a rearward focus. They're focused on their past. They're focused on mistakes. They're focused on failures. And the devil would love to beat you up over blunders, beat you up over mistakes and things that you've done. And we've all been there. None of us have run a perfect race to this point. And knowing what we're made of, we probably will not run a perfect race from here on out. Amen. That's why that God does not attach my finish line to my performance. Amen. I'm glad the Bible said in our text that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of my faith, of our faith. But some are focused that way. They're focused behind them. And you can't, even Luke 9 said how in a man, that put his hands to the plow and looked back. I mean, what good is that? Can you plow a field? Can you lay off rows? And can God use you when you spend your time? Listen, your hands are on the plow. Your hands is on the calling of your life. Your hands are on your purpose in life. But your focus is behind you. You can't win like that. You can't go anywhere like that. Right. Amen. God help us, amen, to have that forward focus. Amen. That's the direction we're going in. Amen. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. Right. And, look at the miracle that involved. Look at what God did through those plagues to bring them out with a high hand and by the power of God. Look what they witnessed with the Red Sea opening. Look what God did with the various miracles. But you know what most of them spent their time talking about? Egypt. Where that God just brought them out from. And the leeks and onions and garlics of Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt. And they wish they were even back there. My soul. You're not careful, your past. And you can tell you're distracted when your past starts looking attractive. Are you listening? You can tell that your spiritual light, your focus is not where it needs to be when things of the past starts looking attractive to you. When sin starts looking attractive to you. When what the flesh wants is appealing to you. Amen? Stay in focus. And I believe it's verse number 1 talks about the word patience. Let us run with patience. That means let us run with endurance Then verse number 2, the Bible said that Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Verse number 3, for consider him that endured. First three verses has a word in there about endurance. Brother, when you get saved, and I don't sugarcoat it, when a sinner comes to the altar, friend, I'm not going to water it down and sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell him it's all or nothing for you. When you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. Your life of sin is over. Amen. That's right. And sinners needs to know that. If they don't want to get saved after that, they couldn't have got saved no way. Because God cannot save anybody that is not done with sin. It's called repentance. The Bible still preaches that, still requires that. Because if you don't repent, you'll repeat. If you don't repent of sin, you'll return to it. Amen. That's right. God help us, but we need to stay focused in this hour in which we live. And I tell you, you're going to have a constant daily, weekly, monthly, yearly battle with that. Amen. Always. Distractions. Get your focus all messed up. But anyway, we talked about in verse number 1, the preparations for our focus. Verse number 2, we started this morning dealing with the person of our focus. Who it is that God wants us to look at. And hey, can you tell by what verse 2 says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Can you tell there that God wants us to really look at His Son? God wants His Son to be our focus. Listen, you can go back in the Gospels and you can find there at Christ's baptism, the voice that God the Father spoke from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. God is drawing attention to His Son. God is saying, that's My Son, look at Him. This is My beloved Son. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration again, God spoke from heaven, this is My beloved Son. And there, Peter, James, and John had got a vision or a view, a revelation of Moses and Elijah on the mount. And they was oohing and ah about that. And they was amazed that, oh, there's Moses. And, oh, wow, man alive, there is Elijah. And God seen what was happening. And God will never share His glory. God will never share His glory. And Brother Frankie, what He did when He saw the attention going to Elijah and the attention going to Moses, He allowed a cloud to come in on that mountaintop that hid Elijah and that hid Moses. And then right there in the midst of Elijah and Moses being hid, there Jesus was transfigured in front of them. There He was. And the Father said, this is My beloved Son. Do you understand tonight? God wants us to look at Jesus. God wants us to look at Jesus. Amen. I preached in numerous pulpits, and they'll have across the pulpit on a little plaque, sirs, we would see Jesus. Amen. You can see me and leave in worse shape than you come. But if you ever see Him who's altogether lovely through the pages of the Word of God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, amen, you will leave changed. Oh, looking unto Jesus. And we talked about this morning, or started dealing with the person of our focus, who it is that is identified in verse 2 that we should be focused on. And I was sitting over there thinking a while ago, why would we want to be focused on the Lord, or why not be focused on the Lord? And I thought about this just sitting over there. You know, I've never been defeated looking at Him. I've never been discouraged looking at Him. Amen. Amen. I've never been disappointed looking at him. Amen. I've never wanted to quit looking at him. Oh, yeah. Oh, there's great benefits to looking at him. He'll change and transform your life, no doubt about that. But let's talk about and pick up where we left off this morning as we were talking about the meaning of looking or the manner of looking. And we talked about the meaning of the definition there, meaning to look away from one thing so that you might focus and stare and gaze at something else. And that's what he's telling us in verse 1. We're to look away from the sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us. We're to look away from those things and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where are you looking at tonight? What's got your attention tonight? And we talked about that this morning. We talked about how that Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus said this to him, to Peter, "Thou art an offense to me." I looked that word up this evening. That word offense means an occasion to fall, a stumbling block, any impediment placed in the way preventing progress. You know what Jesus said? "Peter, you're an obstruction to me. You're a hindrance to me of doing the will of God. Get behind me. Get out of my focus. Get out of my sight. I don't want to look at you." Amen. Why? I want to stay focused on the will of God for my life. Amen. Young people, you need to take Jesus as a good pattern for that. You need to stay focused on the will of God for your life. Do you understand tonight you have, God has a will for you. God has a plan for you. God has a perfect plan for your life. And you need to find out what that is and stay focused on it. And anybody or anything that tries to block your vision and get in front of you, amen, that's a hindrance to you, you need to say, "Back here, get behind me, get out of my focus, get out of my focus, get out of my vision, get out of my focus, get behind me. I don't mind you being behind me because I'm not backing up. I don't mind you being behind me because I'm not retreating. I'm going forward." Amen. Oh, yes. Brother Ivan brought this verse attention to my after service this morning. Man, I'm telling you, I've been feeding on it. Where, you know, Jesus said to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan," in Luke 4, and then said that to Peter in Matthew 16:23. He's telling any offenses, any hindrances to my progress, you know, I want them behind me. I want them behind me. Put behind you what's hindering you. Put behind you tonight. Put it behind you. Put it behind you. Go on. Amen. You can't cry over milk, spilt milk. Mama always told me that. Right. I mean, I cried over it because I usually got a whooping for it. Amen. If I spilled it. Amen. So I was in the not spilling milk business. But Isaiah 38:17, here's what God said. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Oh, did you get that? God's word says, "I've took your sin and I put them behind my back," saying, "I want your sin out of my focus. I don't want to look at your sin. Amen. I'm not going to hold your sin against you. I forgive it. I've removed it. It's done away with." Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Bless the Lord. God says there's a good place to put things that you don't want in focus. Put it behind you. Put it behind you. Boy, I'm glad Jesus did that for me. Amen. Put it behind his back. Glory to God. Your sin is not going to be in my focus. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. That's good. And then there are some other illustrations. We gave some this morning, but I want to give you some more because I want us to know what this means. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, Brother Tom mentioned to me as he was leaving this morning about this verse, and I said, I'm going to get it, preacher. I'm going to get it. Acts 1:11, here's what the Bible says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Remember that was the definition? Stare, gaze, the word there, looking. Here these men were looking up into heaven, gazing up into heaven, staring up into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Can you imagine as they were out there watching Jesus ascend back to heaven? You know they was looking just like this. Was there a lot going on around them? They didn't know. What does looking unto Jesus mean? The same thing that's illustrated right there in Acts 1:11. Those men gazing up into heaven. I wrote down what has happened to the wow factor in Christianity. You know that, they may have not have said it, but you know that was what was all over them was, wow. Wow, there goes the best friend I've ever had. There goes one that loved me when nobody else would and when nobody else could. What a Savior. What a Savior. They weren't distracted by things on the ground, things going on, that had their 100% gaze, that had their 100% focus. That's what it means to look unto Jesus. Stare. Let Jesus get so big. Let Jesus get so big and precious and close to where you don't want to look at nothing else. See, that's the thing that I believe, Brother Jeter, God is trying to drive home to us. This looking unto Jesus is not mechanical. It's not a machine. It's not an operation. It is to the point that Jesus is so big to you, so precious to you, so valuable to you, that you can't help but look at him and stare at him and gaze at him. Another illustration quickly, I'm going to try to get some of these in. But in chapter number 7 of Acts, we have another classic example of what it means. And we find in chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, about a man called Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And you read on a few more verses. You read on just a few more verses, friend. Do you realize the Bible talks about Stephen? And I preached on this when I preached not long ago on kneeling down or knocked down. Some of you may have been here. But Acts 7, listen to this. He wasn't kneeling down to pray. The Bible said there in verse 6, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He did not kneel down to pray because he was already praying. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You say, well, why did he kneel down? I tell you what, I personally, this is what's rat theology here. I believe he's still looking at the exalted, enthroned Christ of the previous verses. I don't think once he looked locked on by the Holy Spirit and he saw Jesus, I don't believe he ever took his eyes off of the Savior, even when the stones were hitting him. Even, amen. And those were real stones. And he was a real person, so it really hurt. No doubt. But he did not let the stones, he didn't let the stone throwers, amen, he didn't let none of that distract him. Amen. He got his eyes on the Lord steadfastly. And that is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. But he, being full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven. You know why? That a lot of times all we notice is the rocks, and all we notice is the rock throwers in our life. You know why? It's because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit, so our focus is not elevated high enough to even look beyond what people are saying about us and what people are doing to us. Amen. The rocks that they're throwing at us. But the Bible said he was full of the Holy Ghost, and as a result of that, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. Listen, I don't think he ever took his eyes off of it. Amen. And I personally believe he died on his knees. I believe he was kneeling down. Brother Tom, I believe that he was kneeling down even in the midst of being stoned. I believe he was kneeling down to the supremacy of the exalted enthroned Christ. I believe he was saying in gesture, I'm still serving you. I'm still submitting to you. I still love you. I still adore you. I still honor you. You better have focus or the stones will distract you. Are you listening? Here's another one, Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter number 22. Paul gave his testimony three times in the book of Acts. Chapter 22, listen to this. Boy, this blessed my soul. Acts 22:11, Paul is giving his testimony again. And here's what he said, you know, when he saw the great light there, he mentioned it in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone round, shone from heaven a great light round about me. And then we come on down to verse 11, he's repeating his testimony. In verse number 11, and he said, and when I could not see for the glory. Son, that had never stuck out to me like that. Paul said, I could not see for the glory. you ain't got that yet. I could not see. I could not see for the glory. Amen. In other words, that's all he could see. Was the glory. The glory, my friend, took care of his distractions. He couldn't get his eyes on other things because the glory had blinded his eyes to where he could not see for the glory. Amen. That's why we need the glory of God in our church. We need the glory of God in our life. Why? It'll blind us to distractions. And that's a personal thing too, mind you. Because there in verse number 9, I believe it is. Yeah, he's telling there, and they that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Paul said they saw the light. They was around the glory. But it didn't blind them. Amen. Oh, mercy. You know the answer? You know the answer to distraction? Get in the glory. Get in the glory. Get in a prayer closet somewhere. And shut yourself in and say, I'm not coming out. I like Jacob. I'm not turning you loose till you bless me. Amen. And have an experience with God. Most people go to church today, will live their whole Christian life and die and never get in the glory. Never get in the glory. They know nothing, Brother Fultz. They know nothing about Canaan. They know nothing about the Spirit-filled life. They think I'm just saved and I'm going to heaven and then that's it. They live a very low, a very almost invisible spiritual life. And I want to tell you, friend, you're shortchanging yourself. You're shortchanging yourself. You're robbing yourself because, friend, this is just a little phase of the big picture. We're headed into eternity with the Lord. And I want to tell you how bright, Brother Tim, the glory is. Everybody want to know how bright the glory is? There are no hosts and electorate in heaven, friend. There's no power plants and no plug-ins in heaven. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the light of that city. Oh, you say, is that good? Is that saying much? Oh, yeah. The city itself is 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way. And he's bright enough to light it all. In fact, I mean, I don't have a verse for this, I don't reckon. But he's so bright, Brother Jeter, to light up the city that there's no shadows. No shadows, amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We need young people. Listen, what you need, of course, is the same thing I need. And us adults, what we need is an experience with God. Paul, my friend, he never got over that. He never got over that. I could not see for the glory. Oh, he never got over that. That's why when they was throwing him in the jail and beating him over, and his back was bleeding and his hands and feet was in the stocks, that's why he didn't quit. I could not see for the glory. Woo! I don't know, but what that right there statement don't characterize his whole life. Hey, man. Hey, Paul. Bonds and afflictions are going to abide you in Jerusalem. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That don't matter. Why? I can't see it. I'm too busy looking at the glory. You say, do you think that's right? Oh, yes. What is it, 2 Corinthians 4? For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For these light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. I cannot see for the glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. I'm feeling something, amen, on that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Oh, I tell you, we need RBT. We need an encounter with the glory of God. Hey, man. Isaiah had an encounter with the glory of God, didn't he? Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the house. Oh, yeah. Solomon there in the dedication of his temple, there in the Word of God in the Old Testament, the glory filled the house that the minister couldn't stand to minister, and the people bowed themselves to the pavement and worshiped. Amen. We're trying to operate church without the glory. Amen. God's getting us hung up right there, and that's all right. And I'm preaching things right now, and I could go further with it. But I'm preaching things right now that most people in church don't have a clue. I can tell experiences that I've had in prayer meetings, and of course, y'all, I'm not going to tell it, but you've heard me tell about our trip home that one particular night from Bible college, and God got in the car with us. We ended up in the graveyard, not dead, but shouting the victory, and amen. Had encounters with cops and all that stuff that night. That was a night to, that was, and I tell that, and people look at me like, what? That happened to you? Oh, yeah. Have you ever had God to manifest himself in the car with you to the point you had to pull over? What, preacher? You mean God will do that? Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? If you're one of his, why would he not manifest himself to you? I'm not talking about some wild something. I'm talking about just through in the Holy Spirit. Get big to you. Get real to you. When's the last time you got that way in a church service? Amen. I tell you right now, our Jubilee service we had here on that Friday night, I couldn't hardly stand it. It was so far out there. I'm telling you, I couldn't hardly stand it sitting over here. I didn't know whether to jump, run. I didn't know whether to shout, cry. I didn't know what to do. Amen. I like it when it's that way. Amen. When's the last time you've been overwhelmed with the glory? You know why you notice each other's faults? And you pay more attention to critics and criticism and all of that. You know why? You hadn't had an experience with the glory. Paul said, I couldn't see for the glory. I had a list. Oh, mercy. I had a list sanctioned by the governor. I had a list to go to Damascus. Had names on it, but I couldn't see the names. I couldn't see all of them that I was supposed to go and get and persecute and harm and hurt because the glory blinded me. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Oh, this thing's getting bigger. Amen. Paul said to those that were with him, he said, they saw a light but did not hear a voice. You know why that experience in Acts chapter 9 transformed Paul's life? He never got over it. You know why? Because the glory blinded him to where he could hear the word. Those other men saw a light. They weren't blinded. They saw a light but did not hear a voice. Amen. Paul was blinded by the glory. He called it the glory. Yeah. Oh, watch it now. Watch it. Watch out. Y'all better be careful here, amen. You know what the glory was? When he got blinded, Brother Tom, he got blinded, Brother Chuck, with the glory. He called it the glory there, chapter 22. And he fell on the ground, and God was speaking to him, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? You know that glory that came that day on the Damascus Road, and Paul said, I couldn't see for the glory. Amen. That was Jesus manifest himself. Amen. Oh, mercy. I'm about to have a spell. Amen. Look who he manifested himself to. Look who he revealed himself to. Look who got an experience with the glory of God. It was certainly not someone that deserved it. It was Saul of Tarsus, amen, that was breathing out threatenings against the church, amen. Had a reputation of being a murderer of God's people. But it was to that one that God revealed his glory to. Oh, so, hallelujah to God. Oh, my soul. This glory experience is not a deserved thing. Paul wasn't even looking for it. Right. He was going to get another load of Christians. Right. Put them in jail and have part in them being killed and beaten. Right. But when the glory came. But when he saw the glory, he couldn't see nothing else. Well, I'll enjoy that. I could not see for the glory. Hey, let me tell you this. I know you've heard this, but I'm having a good time. He told his testimony three different times, and that glory got bigger every time he told it. Was he exaggerating? No, he was just learning more about it. And the more he knew about it, the bigger it got. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, it was just called a light. When he told it in chapter 22 and verse 6, it was called a great light. When he told it the third time in Acts 26 and verse 13, he said it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Amen. 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 I'll tell you how bright Jesus' glory is. And there's a song that goes along about it. The Father was blinded by the Son. The Father was blinded by the Son. Oh, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Thank God. The glory, the glory, the further you go with God, the bigger it ought to get, the brighter it ought to get, the more sweeter it ought to get. Some of you might need to get in an altar after a while and say, Lord, I don't have a clue what the preacher's preaching about, but I want it. I don't have a clue what all he's talking about, the glory and everything. Well, you might ought to try it. That's why a lot of people wobbles on the shaft and lives loose and half-hearted and all of that's because they've never had much of an experience with God. And God is to be experienced. The Bible said Enoch walked with God. That was an experience. The Bible said Noah walked with God. That was an experience. The Bible said about Abraham, what, four times? That he was a friend of God, indicating an experience with God. Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen. Moved with fear to the preparing of his house. What was that? What was all of that? An experience with God. You'll be easily distracted when your life is without experience. Are you listening? I want to tell you, church, I am against this Hollywood evangelism with everything that's within me. Stand up, and we've seen it, Brother Ivan. We've seen it in action right here in town. Years ago, we had somebody that believed that way here, and we go out visiting with them. Remember that? Brother Ivan told him out there, cornered him on the street one day, and he said, look, if what you've done right back there on that doorstep is really what it takes to get people saved, he said, we can get the whole town of Rogersville saved. Right, ask them if they believe two or three Bible facts. And any sinner in their right mind don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell? Well, of course not. Do you believe Jesus died? Yeah, I do. You want to pray? Run them through a little cheat. No conviction, no seriousness, repeat after me, sign a card, their lives never changed, and that one that he did that to never did come to church. I'm against that. I don't think you have to sugarcoat the cross. I don't think you have to water it down. Amen. Amen. I've sent people back to their pew from the altar because they weren't wanting to deal with sin. Tell me that. I mean, they tell me that. Preacher, I ain't dealing with that. I'm not quitting that. I said, well, you might as well go back to your seat. I've had preachers to crucify me over that. I said, well, what would you have done? He plainly said he wasn't going to repent. He plainly said he wasn't going to deal with his sin. I said, what would you have done? He said, well, I'd have just led him in a prayer and everything and hoped for the best. After he said plainly, I'm not going to deal with my sin, you're wasting your breath.
Right, that's right. You're right, preacher.
Amen. Are you listening? So I wouldn't have done that. Well, I did, and I would do it again.
Amen.
I felt like I did right. Amen. I'm not going to try to talk somebody into going through a little profession of faith when they make it very verbal and very plain, looking at me in my eyes and saying, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to quit that. I'm not going to quit that. Amen. I didn't hesitate at all in the presence of the pastor sitting there. I said, knelt there. The pastor was on the other side of it. I said, go back to your seat. You're not ready to be saved. You don't even want to be saved. Amen. Well, hallelujah anyhow. I could not see for the glory. Well, amen, Jesus. Here's you another one. Of course, this is a negative one. All them others were positive. This is just one negative. Matthew 14, and I've made reference to it already two or three times, but when Peter was walking on the water, Jesus was walking on the water, you know? And the Bible made it very clear there that Peter got his eyes off of the Lord and started noticing the darkness and started noticing the winds and the waves of the stormy sea. And what happened when he got his eyes off of Jesus, distracted, what happened? He started sinking. Here's the thing that got me, and I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to mention one other thing or two, and then we'll be done. Here's what got my attention, Brother Ivan. Now listen, Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night, did he not? That's the darkest part of the night. Jesus didn't have a flashlight, and they saw him coming. They saw him coming on the sea. Of course, they thought he was a spook, a ghost, a spirit, you know. They believed in Halloween, evidently. They saw him coming, Brother Fultz. Now, that right there would have been an amazing sight. I think I'd have been staring at that. I believe I would have been gazing, Brother Frankie, at that, wouldn't you? No matter how much the waves are crashing and the lightning flashing and thunder rolling and all of that, here's somebody walking on the water and they're coming at us. I'd be staring. I'd be gazing. And would have passed them by. Y'all heard me preach that. He would have passed them by. It took them 9 hours to get where they were at. Because they got in in the evening time, and now it's the fourth watch of the night. That's 9 hours, the best you can calculate. Took them 9 hours toiling and rowing in that stormy wind. Jesus walks off the shore, walks onto the sea, and catches up with them in a matter of moments and would have passed them by. That means he was traveling faster than they were. Why? The storm don't bother him. The storm don't hinder him. The winds and the waves just kind of stepped back and said, go on through, Master. Master Jesus, amen. Hallelujah, amen. And he began to speak to Peter and them in the boat. And Peter said, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter began to walk on the water. Now that is supernatural. I don't care what book you read it out of. That is supernatural. Man can't do that. Naturally, in and of himself, but as he was focused on Jesus coming directly walking toward him on top of the sea, he did good. He did spiritual, a supernatural thing himself. In fact, Miss June, the very thing Jesus was doing, Peter was doing. Peter was never more, any more like Jesus than he was at that moment. They was doing the same thing. That's usually what a Christian's identified with, doing the same thing as Jesus. And as long as he looked and was focused on Jesus, he had spiritual victory. But when he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to notice the winds and the waves. Now, why? I know what you're asking. I know what you're thinking. You that's still with me tonight. I know what you're thinking. How could anybody pull their eyes off of the Son of God in such a supernatural, spiritual moment to look at a wave? To look at a wave. To look at a crashing, rough-watered sea. But that's the way we are too. We've got the Son of God to be focused on and look at us. Look at what cheap things we look at. Look at what things gets us all bent out of shape. Look at what somebody said about us. Look at what somebody's done. Look what this and look at that. Pull our focus off of the lovely Lord Jesus onto that. Let me give you this illustration right here. Listen to this. Listen to this right here. I don't know if I pronounce this man's name right. Rittenhouse, I think. David Rittenhouse of Pennsylvania was a great astronomer. He was skillful in measuring the sizes of planets and determining the position of the stars. But he found that such was the distance of the stars, a silk thread stretched across the glass of his telescope would entirely cover up a star. And thus the silk fiber appeared to be larger in diameter than a star. A little silk thread, if you will, on the lens of the telescope looked to be bigger than the star. The star, as big and large as it is, could be hid with just a small thing that got in your vision, got in your focus. When you look at that fiber, that thread, through a magnification, and the devil will always hold up magnification in front of you so that you can look at people and things and problems with it. Are you listening? He went on to say that even the sun that was 886,000 miles in diameter and yet seen from a distant star could be covered and hidden behind a thread when that thread was stretched across the telescope. Just so we have seen some who never could behold the heavenly world because their vision is blocked with little things. That is good. Are you listening? I have in my pocket here a penny. It's all my wife would let me have. A penny. Now that's very small. Wouldn't you say that's very small? Shiny too, isn't it? There's no way that we can compare the size of that penny to the size of the sun. I mean, it's incalculable, immeasurable. But that penny, Brother Carroll, as small as it is, compared to the sun, immeasurable. But if I allow that small thing to get close enough to my vision, that little small penny can block out the sun. It's not that that got big, it's just that it got close. Our problem of distraction a lot of times is when we allow little things to get too close to where it's all we think about, it's all we focus on, it's all we can see. And a lot of people's lives in church are defeated because their whole life evolves around and rotates around one or two little things. I preached down there in that meeting this week on, I don't remember now what it was. I preached that, and there was a lady came to the altar, been going to that church for years, and she had issues where she was dealing with hurts. She had been hurt so many times. Her brother had killed himself, and just a lot of things just compacted in her life, hurting. And she got in an altar and dealt with the hurts. Well, if you're not careful, just like that thread across the lens, keep you from looking into the heavenly world. The penny, keep you from looking into the heavenly world. What's got your vision? And you know what? I've seen this, and I'm not now done. I've seen this in my own personal life, that when I'm dealing with something or something's dealing with me, it looks huge. A problem, pressure, a difficulty, a situation, whatever, an offense. And that thing looks huge, my soul. But then when I get serious about wanting to deal with that thing with God, I guess God lets me look at it from His perspective, and it don't look quite as big. When those 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, they came back and said, wow, there's giants, walled cities, giants over there. That was in their eyes, but not God's eyes. And it wasn't the giants that kept them out. It was the grasshoppers. Their own view of themselves was that we're so small and we can't do it and we're so helpless. That's what kept them out of Canaan. Amen. It wasn't the giants. It was the grasshoppers. What's your distraction tonight? What is your hindrance tonight? What's got your focus? I mean, can you believe that Jesus could have competition out of a wave, out of a wind, out of a trouble, out of a difficulty, out of a person, out of an individual, out of a situation? As lovely as He is, as attractive as He is, as big and beautiful and bright as He is, He's got competition in our life with troubles, problems, pressures. And then, when you pull your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking at people and problems and things, you're telling Jesus, they win. They win. They pull my focus off of You, Lord. They win. They pull my focus off of You, Lord. They're bigger. God help us. to deal with and be on high alert and on guard with distractions. Amen. Let's all stand our feet. Thank you for your attention. Our Father in heaven, as we bow,